I started a fight online the other day. I actually try not to do this as a general rule, but the internet is a weird place, and sometimes the strangest things get people really wound up. I joked that I thought Tim and I might need marital counseling because I caught him stirring the coffee in the French press. There are two types of French press users. French press is a fancy, very pretentious form of making coffee, I will admit that. There are those who stir the grounds after pouring water in, and those who don't. And I am one of those firm believers that you never, ever stir the grounds. The way that French press works is you pour the coffee grounds into a beaker. I prefer glass. Some people prefer steel, but that's a whole other Facebook argument. Then you pour hot water over the grounds. In case you're wondering, the exact temperature you're supposed to use is 200 degrees Fahrenheit. Some people stir the grounds either right after pouring the water in or about a minute later before letting the coffee steep like tea for 3 to 4 minutes. The argument is that it more evenly distributes the grounds to make the coffee more even in flavor. But those of us who advocate not stirring recognize that the press itself moves the grounds through the water as you push down the little screen. The coffee is stronger when you don't stir it, and strong coffee is the right kind of coffee. I'm one of those who never stirs the grounds, and Tim is one of those who just never makes the coffee, so he doesn't know any better than to stir the coffee. And it's really all okay. I was joking about the counseling, partly because it's not a big deal in the long run, and partly because I finally convinced him to stop stirring. Much to my surprise, when I posted something about this online, people got really wound up about this joke about our disagreement, which hardly even qualifies as a disagreement. I don't know if I wasn't clear that I was joking, but apparently, if you do not stir your coffee grounds, you are dead to those who do. This is not the first time I have inadvertently started a Facebook comments war. I try to avoid being too controversial online, so I'm always pretty gobsmacked by these fights when they happen, because people get wound up about everything. Dogs or cats, city or suburbs, iPhone or Android, glasses in the cupboard upside down or right side up, toilet paper over or under the roll, disposable grocery bags or cloth grocery bags. And the list goes on. I'm sure you're all already thinking of 100 examples of these sorts of disagreements. And no matter which side of these issues you fall on, there will be somebody who is mortally offended that you disagree with them. Not all of the issues are so obviously ridiculous, though. Some of the issues that people get into these head-on collisions over really do affect our lives, and they are really, truly difficult to find a good answer to. Politics, environmental concerns, human rights issues, parenting, religion, and spirituality. There seems to be a trend in many circles of Christianity to associate being a good Christian with a certain type of vote or with particular stances on social issues like foreign relations or welfare or gun control. We get these cultural pictures in our minds of what a good Christian looks like, and we aim to fit ourselves into that particular mold of Christianity. When others don't fit into the picture of the perfect Christian, whatever that picture might be, they are, in the eyes of many, not actually understanding what it means to be a Christian. They're on the wrong side of the debate, may God have mercy on their souls. But that's not how we're supposed to identify ourselves, according to 1 Corinthians. It's not about what's on the outside, Paul tells us. It's not about falling on the right side of every debate and controversy out there. Our identity as Christians is not our behavior or what group we do or don't belong to. It's not even in what behaviors we approve of and which we don't. We can't really live out the Christian life if our definition of the Christian life is based first on any identifying characteristics other than relationship with Jesus. That's why in other places of his letters, Paul tells us that in Jesus Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, no male or female, no old or young. It's not that we aren't supposed to be unique, quite the opposite. It's that we are to remember that we are all Christians above and beyond all else. After that, we are male or female, Jew or Greek, pro or con, right or left. The face has changed since Paul's time, but this is not a new issue. It's not a problem that only the modern American church has. The ancient Corinthian church faced it too. Now, this is a pretty weird passage, talking about idol meat, and whether or not it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to pagan gods. But it comes down to the same core issue, Christian identity and interacting with the culture that surrounds the church. Now, we tend to have an immediate knee-jerk reaction to words like idol or pagan. They seem like pretty obviously bad things. But it wasn't so obvious to the people in Corinth. Worship of other gods, sacrifices to their idols, was just part of the culture. It was woven into their cultural celebrations. It was so much a part of who they were as Corinthians that many of the poorer people in the congregation who came from Gentile communities would have only tasted meat in their lifetimes during these city-wide pagan celebrations. That's why the whole meat thing is such a big deal for Paul in this strange passage from today. Paul says that it's not about whether it's okay to eat the meat or not. Go ahead and eat it, he tells them. It's not going to hurt you. That's not what your salvation hangs on. He says, we Christians know that those idols are meaningless and that there's no sort of magic mumbo-jumbo that happened to this meat just because it was slaughtered as a pagan sacrifice. The problem was that there were those in the church forgetting that they weren't all coming from the same background. They didn't all have the same knowledge and the same experiences. The meat wasn't a big deal for the Jewish converts because they had never celebrated those pagan rituals in the first place. But the Gentile converts had. In eating the idol meat, even though it had no meaning for the Jews, they were inadvertently putting the temptation of idolatry right in front of their Gentile brothers and sisters, and then getting upset with them for not understanding that the meat didn't really have any meaning. Whenever people come together from diverse backgrounds, there will be disagreement. The case in Corinth was that idol meat was the major disagreement in which this disagreement was seriously hurting one group of people. The loving thing to do was for the Corinthian church to just let go and stay away from the idol meat, even if it had no real meaning. Sure, the meat was cheaper in the marketplace than non-sacrificial meat, and sure, it has no real power or special meaning, but it was causing harm to some of their brothers and sisters. It wasn't important that one group was right and one was wrong. The importance was their brotherhood in Christ. Because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, says Paul, sometimes we have to let go of a disagreement, even if we believe we're in the right. Sometimes we have to stop worrying about being academically in the right because we're causing more harm than good. So what do we do with this? That's what we're really after week after week digging into the Word of God, right? So what? One very concrete way that we as a church community come together is in the celebration of the sacraments. Today we have the joy of celebrating communion. Soon we will celebrate the sacrament of baptism. Baptism is where we welcome those who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or who have been presented by a family who profess Jesus and promise to raise them in the community of believers. As we receive those being baptized, we remember our own baptisms as well and celebrate the family that is created in that sacrament. In communion, we receive the grace of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are brought into fellowship with God through our unity to Jesus. These are signs and seals of God's grace and of our unity to one another as a family. Our tradition recognizes any baptism performed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from any Christian tradition. We welcome all believers to the communion table. So this is where we start proclaiming our love for and our unity with one another. It's important for us to take caution in being caught up in culture wars that we see around us. They're idol meat. The baptism we all share is more important. When we get caught up in belonging on one side or the other, in being on the right side or in the academic no, we're just tripping over cultural idols in the road. Not only is this important for the health of our relationships in the church, it's important for how the world around us perceives us as a church. Do we want the world to see us as those who bicker and fight just like the rest of the world, or as those who have a different and loving way of interacting? As those who will argue others into the ground to prove themselves right, or as those who welcome a diversity of voices into the conversation? Where Christian brothers and sisters disagree, kindness, Christian love, our unity in Jesus Christ are more important than being proven right or being on the winning side of an argument. Amen.